right, thank you for the music today. As the children are going to junior church, take your Bibles, go back to the Gospel of John. As we continue on in this book through our Christmas season, John chapter 1 and the second message this morning. Last week, I spoke to you about Christ being the creator and the giver of life from the first five verses of this chapter. And before we proceed on to those great verses, especially verse 14 and below, where we're told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us and came for our sake, we're going to stop here, with, as John does in verses 6 through 12, and talk about the rejection of that light and the rejection of the one who came to bring us life and light. There are a couple of verses over in the book of 2 and 3 John that you might remember. I'll read them to you, or you might remember these. At the end of that, of both of those little books, just one chapter books, John ends these books by saying, in 2 John 1:12, having many things to write unto you, I would not with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. Of course, he did write with paper and ink, didn't he? Even though he no doubt came to them and spoke face to face also. And in 3 John, he ends it this way, I had many things to write to you, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust to that I shall see thee shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Well, John realized that writing is good, speaking from a distance is okay, but the best thing is to speak face-to-face. The best thing is to look at the person that you're talking to. Well, you know, there's a real Christmas message in that too, and that is that God has written to us with paper and ink. He's given us His Word, and that is good. It's even perfect. But you know what was better than that? Is when He came and spoke to us face-to-face. And so the incarnation of God at Christmas time is God coming and speaking face to face with us, looking human beings in the eye and making them look at Him. So I'm aware also, by the way, that that is why God ordained preaching. Because preaching, or witnessing, as we all should do from time to time, is a face to face proposition with someone. And there's something about being face-to-face that God made us in such a way that He didn't make the animals. I don't know, I've watched people try to talk to their dogs or their cats, and I don't see any expression back from those animals, you know. But when you speak to another person, the eyes, the mouth, the face, everything about you speaks face-to-face, and there's a connection there that human beings have with one another. That's why preaching and witnessing, speaking to people face-to-face is important. And we need to remember that because in the days that we live with so many other media, so many other ways to write or text or email or whatever to other people, sometimes we can get away from the face-to-face discussions and confrontations we have with people, and that's not always good. Well, let me remind you about John and Jesus. That first of all, God wrote about them in the Old Testament. Both of them are prophesied of, Jesus much more than John, of course, but God wrote with paper and ink and told us that John would come, the forerunner of Christ, told us that Jesus would come as the Lamb of God. But both John and Jesus came and spoke face to face with the people of Israel. John stood there in the valley and by the Jordan and preached, and many people came out and he preached to them about their sins and about repentance. And then, of course, here is Jesus, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And he's speaking to people face to face, and they're having to look at him and either believe or reject what they say. And of course, the sad story is, and really what our text is telling us is, that they rejected what John had to say, and they rejected what Jesus had to say. Isn't that a shame? Because anytime we speak to someone face to face, we would like to convince them. We would like them to say, yes, I believe you. But how about listening to the very prophet of God in John the Baptist, and the very Son of God in Jesus Himself, and then realizing that they said, no, we don't believe what you have to say. Well, when we look at John chapter 1, we get this face-to-face preaching from John the Baptist. And verse 6 is kind of an introduction to the other verses. So let me use that as my introduction too. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. First of all, there's the human factor. There was a man. God used a man to do this. Secondly, there's the divine factor because he was sent from God. And thirdly, there's this personal factor. His name is John, by the way. You know him. Remember him. Now, the human factor is that he was a man, and God used men as prophets and had always done that since the very beginning and had spoken to his people through men, through prophets and priests and kings. And John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He would be the very last one, and then we transition to the cross and after the cross, and we have a few New Testament prophets, not very many. They last for a little while, but he was the last of those men that spoke. But they were men sent from God, and John is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the forerunner who would come and announce the Messiah. And so they come and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when they said, "Thus saith the Lord," they meant that God is speaking through me, and Israel knew that that was the case. And then the personal factor is that his name was John. As a matter of fact, do you remember that John is sort of a distant cousin to Jesus? You remember that that his mother Elizabeth and Mary were cousins, the Bible says. So you guys who figure those out all the time, I don't know what kind of cousin remove that is, but they were related in a certain way. And some think that John grew up in Essene, that is, lived where the Dead Sea Scrolls were made, down near the Dead Sea. Whether he was or not, he was a separated man who lived out in the wilderness because from his birth, his parents were commanded to make him a Nazarene so that he took a Nazarite vow, didn't cut his hair, and didn't eat the wrong kind of food and all of that kind of thing, and like Samson was. John the Baptist was one of the three Nazarites that we even know in the Scripture, Samuel being the other. And remember that his father, Zechariah, was not going to call him John. Do you remember that? Because that was not a family name of theirs. They had other names in their family tree, but not John. But the angel Gabriel had appeared to him and said, "No, you will call his name John." And Zechariah said, "Well, there's nobody in my family. Okay, then you won't speak until he's born, and you'll call his name John." Okay, good enough. And so he did, because John in Hebrew means Yahweh is gracious. That's what I want his name to mean. He will come and introduce the grace of God. He will come and tell Israel that God's graciousness is about to appear, and I want his name to be John. And so in verse 6, we have here this introduction. There was a man, and he was sent from God. His name means Yahweh is gracious. God is gracious. Now, in your outline, as I gave you there, there are two sets of thoughts here. There are three verses about John, and then there are three verses about Jesus. And so I'm presenting it to you like this. John knew three things about himself, just as Jesus knew three things about himself, and many more, of course, also. First of all, in verse 7, John knew who he was, that he was a witness to Christ. Verse 7 says, "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light." My version has the word light capitalized. Is yours? Of course, referring to Jesus. "That all men through him might believe." He was a witness. If you've not heard that before, the Greek word for witness is martyreo. We get our English word martyr from. To be a witness is to be a martyr. Well, in the extreme sense, in the final sense, John the Baptist was a martyr, wasn't he? Giving his life, his head was chopped off for the witness that he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never compromised in that witness and in that message. And so he died truly, not just a verbal witness, but he died a martyr, gave his life as a witness to him. Now, we also see in this verse, he says, he was not the light himself. Now, he knew that. He knew that he was not the Messiah. Skip down to verse 19 of this same chapter. Look at these few verses. "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I'm not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Well, what then? Art thou Elijah?' Remember, Elijah is supposed to come, and he saith, I am not, art thou that prophet? And he saith, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And so he knew he was not the light, capital L, himself. And secondly, he knew that he simply bore witness to that light, that he was giving information about the light. Let me read you these verses. If you remember all the way back in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1, Malachi said, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And then in Malachi 4:5, he wrote, behold, I send you Elijah. That's why they ask, are you that Elijah? The prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, you know, when Jesus was about to be born, John the Baptist was about to be born, the angel said to his father, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's who I am. I'm one who is preparing people to come to the Lord. Now, also later, the disciples will go to Jesus in Matthew 17 and say, why then say the scribes that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist, in a way, came and presented himself as the forerunner, as the voice crying that the Messiah was coming. And had the Jews accepted his message and accepted their Messiah, then Elijah would have fulfilled that prophecy, John would have fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. But since they rejected John and they rejected Jesus, then another Elijah will come at the second coming of Christ. And so he was that voice and that witness to Messiah. But look at the end of verse 7. He comes that all men through him might believe. Now, John is going to emphasize this a few different times, even in our text here today, that all men through him might believe. I am a witness, but I am a witness in order that you might believe. I like the word all because it means exactly that. Anyone may come, whosoever will may come. And there's a subjunctive mode here. That means there's a way of saying you may come, that all men through him might believe, may believe, could believe. You can, you know. You can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is your decision. If you say no, you say no. And those that heard John speak and those that heard Jesus speak had that decision to make too. It's the same as in verse 12 where you say, as many as received him, as many, whoever will, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. To receive is to believe. And so John says, I know why I'm coming. I know it's that reason. So he knew who he was, and he knew he was a witness. I hope, folks, that you and I know who we are too. We're not prophets. We don't have that advantage and that privilege, but we surely are witnesses, aren't we? We're surely witnesses for the same Lord Jesus Christ. We go speak face to face with people we know also, and we invite them to come to Christ. And we know who we're speaking about, and that's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that if they will come, he will save them. And so he was a witness, so are we. Secondly, he knew what he was, a light reflector. Verse 8 is a lot like verse 7, but I think with a little difference. Notice the word that here. He was not that light, capital L again, but John points out this light this time. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He knew that he was a reflector of that light. And what is that light? The same light is described in verse 4. Remember, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 26, as we see John saying this same thing again in chapter 3, where he comes preaching a second time. John 3, 26 begins this way. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bear witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And then he goes into the discussion of the bride and the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. As a matter of fact, verse 30, he must increase, I must decrease. Skip over to chapter 5, where Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist in verse 31, chapter 5, verse 31. He says, I bear witness of myself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness of the truth. But I receive not testimony from man. And he goes on to speak about himself further. So here is Jesus saying the same thing about John the Baptist. He's not that light, but again in our verse 8, but was sent to bear witness of that light. You know, the moon is a witness to the sun. The moon does not produce light by itself, but when you look into the early morning sky and you see that moon off there to the east, and it looks like it's shining. As a matter of fact, sometimes it can lighten up your whole yard, and yet it doesn't produce any light of itself. It only reflects the light that is coming. And John is the moon, and Jesus is the sun, and he's reflecting that light. Or he's like a shadow to the reality, a shadow. What can it do? It does nothing. But every time you see a shadow, you know that there's something solid nearby, right? There's something there that the shadow is reflecting. And that's what John was to Jesus. As a matter of fact, I am reminded of Psalm 19, which we studied last summer, and I've been memorizing it myself. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That is the heavens and the skies and the atmosphere and all that God has made. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no language nor voice or speech where their voice is not heard. Everywhere God shines these testimonies to himself. May I quote C.H. Spurgeon in his Great Treasury of David about this expression? He said, in the expanse above us, God flies, as it were, his starry flag to show that the king is at home. When you see the starry flag, you know the king is at home, and hangs out his escutcheon that atheists may see how he despises their denunciation of him. God hangs out his flag and says, the king is at home. I thought of another thing as I was reminded of this week, that, you know, in when the president comes to Congress once a year and makes a State of the Union address, right? And when he does that, you know, both houses of Congress are there in the House of Representatives, and they're milling around, and everybody's talking, and it looks like confusion, and it probably is, like the rest of the year. It looks like confusion. And then there is a guy called the Sergeant at Arms. This is a guy that's supposed to keep order there. I guess he does. And he can throw anybody out that's out of order, too. But the Sergeant of Arms, all of a sudden, every eye goes to the back door, and there's this little guy that comes through the door, and he says, Mr. Speaker, remember that? The President of the United States. And then everybody turns and looks, and here comes the President of the United States in. You know who John the Baptist was? He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Mr. Israel, children of Israel, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And every eye was supposed to turn to him and see that. And that's who John was, the one announcing, the one testifying to the coming of Messiah. So he knew who he was, what he was. But in verse 9, we know why he was. Again, this is said, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See the word that again from verse 8. He was not that light, was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light. Now, It's a little difficult in the reading of the older version here, if you'll allow me, in verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We take that a little, I think maybe not quite the right way when we read it in our English. In that language, it says it like this: that true light which lightens every man, it has come into the world. That's exactly what the original says. That light, the one I've been speaking about, that light which lights every man, it has come into the world. And so he's speaking not of human beings here as much as he's speaking to the coming of Jesus Christ himself. That light has come into the world, and it lights everyone. It's just like the sun when it comes up, you know. At night, you get up, and it's dark, and you've got to turn on this little light over here to get some light. Then you got to turn on this light over here if you want to see something over there. But when the sun comes up, then we can all see, and it lights everybody, good, bad, pretty and ugly. Everybody gets lit by that great light that comes into the world. And Jesus has done that. He has come in and given his light to all of us. And Jesus died for all of us because we are all lost. And when that light falls upon a human being, that human being is commanded to believe it and repent of their sins. And so he has come to bring the light to every human being. And just as when you get light from the sun in the morning, you better be about your business. Then when we get light from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be about our business. Let me speak to you about this day of grace that we live in. This is a day of light, you know. This is the day, as the New Testament calls it. And so just as Jesus, as I said, would be like the moon that gives a reflection of the sun before it comes up, the birth of Jesus Christ is like the sunrise. And when he came the first time, the sun is up and has been up ever since. And we have been in this age of grace now for 2,000 years with the sun shining. That is the testimony of Christ. The moon gave witness to it. And then the sun rose, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we've been in that day of grace ever since. Listen to these New Testament passages. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We're in the daylight and have been for 2,000 years. And if somebody hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because the sun is shining to him, and he has to respond to that. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, and it has a capital T there, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so the day has come. When we sing joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Because the light is shining on every heart. The light has come to every human being. And they need to turn to the Lord himself. So we look at John here for a few verses. And we realize why John came. And who he was and what he did. But secondly, let's look in the next few verses at what Jesus knew about himself. Because here, beginning in verse 10, he was in the world. And by the way, referring to he now, obviously referring to the one who came as the true light. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I should have included verse 13, because they are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus knew three things about himself that John speaks of here. Number one, he knew that he made the world. John knew that he made the world. So we have in verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. This true light that is spoken of in verse 9, he made the world. Did you notice that in this verse, in this short verse 10, that the word world appears three times? You know, that is almost like a redundancy. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. You know, we have to kind of stop and think about that word world sometimes, cosmos. We remember what it is because the Bible uses the word world in at least three different ways. Number one, the world can refer to the globe, this earth, and the things in it, because God made the earth, of course. He made that. Secondly, sometimes the word world refers to the world of people. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, meaning, of course, the people of the world. And then sometimes the word world, and often in the epistles especially, the word world refers to the system over which Satan is the god of this world. And that worldly system is a sinful system. And so we have the word world three times, and we have to know exactly what is talking about here. Well, he was in the world. I think that refers to the same as verse 9, and that was when that verse 9 says, it came into the world. Jesus came into the world. They're referring to this earth. He came to this earth. That's why you can still go to Bethlehem and you can still go to the place, at least we think that's the exact place where Jesus was born, and you can kind of picture it. Of course, it won't happen again. It only happened once, but he came to this world. We can put a date on that, can't we? Every time we write the date on a check or anything else, we're giving testimony to the fact that he came into the world. Even atheists have to do that. Aren't you glad? Just think about that. Every time an atheist has to write a check out and put a date at the top, the poor guy's giving testimony to the fact that the Son of God came into the world. And so verse 10 says that, first of all, he was in the world. And the world was made by him. That evidently refers to that same world, doesn't it? It was made by him. And there we go back up to verse 3 again. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so everything that we have in this world, including ourselves, he made. And we looked at last week how that God is certainly the creator, but he did it through the second person of the Godhead, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ as creator. But then verse 10 thirdly says, the world knew him not. And surely John now isn't using the same expression of the rocks and the mountains and the seas and the trees and things like that. No, he's speaking of the world of men at this point, isn't he? He's speaking of people in the world now. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Imagine, folks, that the creature does not know the creator. The one who is made doesn't know who made him. The people who ought to have said, you are our creator, you are our God and our Savior, said, we don't know who you are. Crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. How terrible it is then for the creatures themselves to say to their very creator, I don't know who you are. No wonder one day that creator will say to them, standing on the edge of eternity, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. What a terrible thing that is for a lost person to hear that from their own creator. And yet they've decided it, haven't they? They've decided that they don't know their own creator. So he made the worlds. He knew that. And then, but two other thoughts are here that are kind of striking. I put it as he made Israel, because he says in verse 11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Speaking, of course, secondly there to Israel. But let me give you a little definition of these two words, because it's important. He came unto his own, and then his own. In English, we have the exact same O-W-N word. But in Greek, you have two different words here. He came unto his own, idia, which is in a neuter gender. In that language, they have all three in the way they write it. He came unto his own things. He came to the things that he made. He came into this world that he made, just like the previous verse has said. So he came unto his own things, and then secondly, his own idioi, which is in the masculine, his own people did not receive him. He came to his own things. First of all, this world is his. He made it. As a matter of fact, you remember that song, This Is My Father's World? And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is his world. He came into his world. And not only that, folks, but everything about Israel and everything about the land, everything about Jerusalem, everything about their history was his own things. These all belong to him. So he came to his own things. They should have given him his throne. They should have allowed him to reign as he came to reign. But no, they reject him. And so not only did he come unto his own, and John is giving here, by the way, John the writer is giving a footnote here, you understand, right? When John the Baptist was speaking, what did John the apostle know at this time? But by the time he writes this gospel in the 90s AD, he can put these footnotes in these writings and say, now I know. I know what was happening. He came unto his own, and that nation of Israel, which I'm a part of, John says, did not receive him. Did not receive him at all. So he came unto his own, but his own people received him not. Will you do something with me here and go all the way back to the book of Ezekiel? I think we have a minute to do this. In the prophet Ezekiel, and you find it after Isaiah and then Jeremiah, and Ezekiel chapter 16 is a graphic description of how God founded, you might say, Israel. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Ezekiel 16, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. But look at verse 6. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. God gave birth to Israel, didn't he? God saw him when he was nothing. God saw Abraham when he was nothing but an Amorite, his mother a Hittite, and said, I will make a nation out of thee. You live. But this nation that God founded that way and gave life to that way said, we don't want you. Let me read three passages from the book of Acts. Acts 2:23 begins this way. Him being delivered, this is Peter preaching, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And then in Acts 10, God hath anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the lands of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, whom God hath raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, the apostles, when they were preaching, didn't pull any punches to the Jewish nation. You are the people of God. Your name, Israel, testifies people of God. And yet you said no to him, and you killed him, and you hanged him on a tree. I mean, that's pretty hard preaching toward this nation. You need to repent of this. And so he came unto his own, but his own had said, no, we don't want him. I have to put a footnote in here to say the callings of God are without repentance. And when God made a covenant with Israel, he will keep that covenant. And even though that generation of Jews said no to him, and ever since then the hardest people on the face of the earth to evangelize have been the Jewish people, yet Christ will return and they will be born again, and he will gather them to their land, and he will be the king over them once again and fulfill the covenant that he made to them. So never think that God has abandoned the Jews and God has disowned them. They denied him. They crucified him. But he will yet make them his people. And that will happen in the end time when he returns again. So he made Israel's a point here. But then lastly, verse 12, he made the church. And I speak here of those that would believe on him after the time of Jesus and John. So verse 12 says, and John again still giving this footnote, as many as received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them, and whoever will believe on his name. But, he says, you see that adversative conjunction there, but let me tell you the good news. Israel rejected him, but there are people who will receive him. They may have said no. You don't have to say no. You can say yes. As many. That's like saying whosoever. And when this light of the gospel shines upon you, you can say, I will. I will come. I will receive it. Even though many, including the Jewish people, have said no, I will say yes. As many as receive him and believe on his name. Both words again in this verse, receiving and believing. Who are those people? Who are as many as receive and believe? Well, not necessarily the world of men as we've defined it, because there are many people in the world who will not. As a matter of fact, I suppose most people in the world, when it's all said and done, will not have believed. Isn't that a sad thing? The Son comes and God gives his grace and his gift to people, and every Christmas we preach these messages that a great gift is given to you from God himself, and yet most of the world will say no. And this many that receive him, evidently not many Jewish people. And that generation of them rejected, except for a few that we find later on. And throughout the centuries, the Jewish evangelism and the missions have gone out. But a few have believed, but not very many. But who is this that will believe? You and I, we have believed. And for 2,000 years since this message has gone out, beginning at the day of Pentecost and will go on until the rapture of those believing people, we are the ones who believe. And that's why I say he makes the church. This people that believe on him is called the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are the ones that believe. Isn't that a great thing? Anyone can come by faith. And so we can become the sons of God, whoever believes on his name. There's a song, of course, the first Noel, the last verse of which says, then let us all with one accord. By the way, the first Noel, Noel had her own Christmas song. This is the first one. Whatever. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord. This is the last verse, verse 6. Sing praises to our heavenly Lord, then that hath made heaven and earth of naught, out of nothing, and with his blood mankind hath bought. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. He came having made you and me and everything in this world, and we can sing praises to our heavenly Lord if we will but believe on him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, the born ones of God, that means. So John's message was, folks, anyone may believe. Back to verse 7, all men through him might believe. You can if you hear this message. Jesus' message in verse 12 was anyone can receive, anyone can believe. And both of these people came and spoke to us face to face. John spake in this world face to face. Jesus did the same. And then they wrote to us with paper and ink after that, and we're reading that right now. And both times they invite us to come. I hope that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you think of Christmas time, that great gift that you received whenever that was in your lifetime has been like a new gift to open at every Christmas time. You look at it and say, this is what I received from the Lord. This is the blessing that I have from him. And let's spread that message to everyone, whoever will hear and believe. Stand now with me, if you will, as we come to the end and we go to the Lord in prayer, we sing a song that should move our hearts and cause us to, first of all, come to Him if we don't know Him, and stir our hearts as believers too. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, how we thank You for the Christmas message. We thank You, Father, for the shining lights that came into this world to preach, beginning with John the Baptist, this great prophet of Yours who preached that Messiah was coming and pointed out the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And how can we thank You enough for the arrival of Your Son, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that we might have eternal life. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we thank You for that. And then, Father, we thank You for every preacher, every witness, every person who has ever spoken the truth about the Savior coming into the world. Someone spoke to us, and we believed, and we thank You for that person. So, Father, help us as Your children to be those people also. Help us to be a shining light. Help us to be a witness to the Son of God Himself. And then, Father, I pray that at this Christmas time, throughout our community, throughout our nation and the world, that that light may shine brighter than ever and glorify the Son of God. So work in our hearts as we sing this song. Speak to us in the way that we need. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, our invitation is open always. While we're singing, you may come. I'll meet you at the front, and we'll take